Father God, we want to thank you for all that we've seen from John's Gospel so far this year. Lord, seeing Jesus in his glory. Those miraculous signs. That wonderful moment last week when Mary was expressing her love and devotion to him by pouring perfume all over his feet. Lord, we pray today that, again, you would teach us, you would show us something new. In his name we pray. Amen. So I'm preaching today, as you've just heard, on Jesus' triumphal entry, which is traditionally what we remember on the Sunday before Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday, we call it. So I'm breaking the rules, really, by preaching on Palm Sunday when it's not Palm Sunday. But I guess rules are there to be broken, aren't they? Anyway, let's see what we've got today. The title is, Look, Your King's Coming. Come on, clicker. There we go. We had the pleasure of going to Troughs. Was it just last week? Goodness, it seems years ago. Last week, we went to Croft. We've never been to Croft before. My wife, I got them for Helen, tickets for us as a family for Helen's birthday present this year. And so we thought we'd go and see what was going on there. And we had a lovely time going to meet all the different breeds of dogs and in the arena there, watching the agility and things like that. It was rather good. But it's over at the NEC, and you know it takes what an hour and a half to get there, something like that. And by the time we came off the motorway, the queue to get into the NEC started, and it seemed to move quite slowly. And you know, as you got closer and closer, you discovered there was another line of traffic coming from goodness knows where else, and they were meeting as well there at the same point. And you know, then we ended up parking, and I thought when I was looking at the plan of the NEC the day before, I was thinking, okay, so they've given us halls 1 to 5, right? There's 19 different halls or something, and they're all the size of aircraft hangars, you know, it's a huge place. And so I was thinking, right, so a car park, well, they'll probably give us the car park that are nearest to that, because if they're only using those 5, then the rest must be in use for something else, and there'll be other people coming for something. Anyway. No, you get there, and we were just funneled into a car park, and it happens to be the car park that was furthest away, of course. It always is, isn't it? Furthest away from Cross and stuff. And so you get out the car, and you park the car, and you can get a bus down there, but there's never enough buses, so there's queues at the bus stops waiting to get on the bus, and the weather was getting worse, so the rain was starting to come down, and there was a cold wind blowing, and we thought, well, we'll just walk it. So we did. We just walked it, and there's a sign that says it's half an hour's walk from here, and you're thinking, no, I really don't want to walk for half an hour in the wet, thank you. Thankfully, it wasn't. It was more like 15 minutes, actually, wasn't it? And 5 of that was indoors. So it was okay. But you kind of get there, and you just join these crowds, and you just follow where everyone else is going, because you know that everyone else is going to the same place, and you just join the crowds, and you just go along. Silly, really, isn't it? Because you don't really know where anyone else is going. We could have been going down the road in the opposite direction for all you know, but you know, you'll follow the crowds, you just go along with them, really. And I guess that's what people are like, aren't we? We tend to follow other people. We tend to follow the people or the car in front or whatever. I was going through town the other day and come on, change. The car in front of me had a couple of bumper stickers, so I thought I'd just share this with you. The first one said this. It said, one life, live it. One life, live it. You know, oh, isn't that great? You only get one life, let's go for it. Yeah? Do it, you know, make it worth living. You've got one life. One life. The time is ticking away, the clock is running down. You've got one life. Live it. And then it had this one as well. It said, don't follow me, I'm lost too. And I thought, you know, it's a car. So what they're saying is, you know, if you're going off-road thinking you're beating the traffic jam or something, don't follow us, we're lost as well. But it's quite a philosophical kind of a statement, actually. The singer Robbie Williams, about 20 years ago, said this during an interview. He said, don't follow me, I'm lost too. And that's the interesting thing, isn't it? That we all follow somebody. We want someone to follow. But what's the point of One Life Live It if they don't actually know that's the right thing to do? You know, it just makes a mockery of it, doesn't it? It's crazy. In the story then, what we have is we have somebody who everybody's following. Don't we? Jesus is arriving at Jerusalem, and there's a great crowd, and the last words of the reading today was, you know, look, everyone's gone after him. Everyone's gone after him. It's a word for following. You know, everyone's gone after him. They're all following him. It's a tremendous moment. This isn't the first time that Jesus has been to Jerusalem, but this is the only time when he's gone there with such a following after him, doing it openly, doing it in this way. And it's a tremendous moment. It's a tremendous moment for them as a nation, at least in the minds of the crowd, isn't it? Was anyone watching the rugby yesterday? Yeah, some were, a few were. Those who are Scottish might appreciate the fact that England drew with them. Those that are Welsh are, of course, gloating over their Grand Slam victories. Yeah, it was a good day, I guess, for the Welsh. But it's a moment of national pride, and you know, you look at the TVs and they're all wearing their red and white for Wales, and you know, there's a guy there, look, he's got an inflatable daffodil, because it's Wales, yeah? And daffodils, normally they're this big, so you've got to make a show. If you're going to have a daffodil in a crowd, make sure people can see it, so let's have a big inflatable one. And the crowd then, in coming to welcome Jesus, it tells us they took palm branches, that kind of symbol for them of nationhood. You know, they were there, and it was a moment of national pride. That's what it was. You know, they even use this language, don't they, of hail to the King of Israel. John's saying they are saying that, you know. They've got it in their heads that Jesus is going to be crown king. That's what they want. They want a real Jew on the throne of Israel in Jerusalem. That's what they want. So what about Jesus then? Who is this guy entering Jerusalem? Is he just an accidental hero? He's done a few things, made himself a bit popular because of them, and you know, started a following, and before he knows it, he's arriving in town and there's people cheering him on and saying all kinds of things about him. Or what? Who is this guy? John, well, let me say something, start somewhere else. The story of Jesus' arrival like this into Jerusalem, again, like I was saying the other week, there's only a few stories that make it into all four of the Gospels, because John is so vastly different to the other three. But again, the triumphal entry is one of them. But again, what happens with John is he looks at it in a different way. He really squashes the whole events, if you like, of that entry into just a couple of verses. I'll just tell you what I mean by that. I'll just show you. All right? Verse 14 talks about Jesus finding a young donkey and riding on it. Now, we all know that bit. Well, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, you know that he did it on the back of a donkey. But the other Gospels go to length to say how Jesus told some disciples to go off and find this donkey and where it was going to be and what they needed to say to the person who owned the donkey if people said, don't take my donkey, and, you know, and bringing it back, and then they were going to lay their coats on top of it and da 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 da. You get the big picture and the big detail of that scene. And John just goes, well, Jesus got a donkey and rode on it. And that's it. Because to John, that's not the point. The point is not, if you like, the donkey. The point is, what's going on in people's heads? What are they seeing? What are they thinking is happening? And he's quite open and honest, often, not exactly as he is here, actually, because he's including himself, of course, here, in verse 16, when he says his disciples didn't understand. They didn't have a clue what was going on. They didn't understand why Jesus was getting this donkey and riding on it. They didn't understand. It's kind of crazy. These people are giving him a royal entry. They're saying these things, King of Israel and so on. They're waving these palm branches, national emblem, right? It's not a Union Jack, but it might as well be kind of thing, yeah? And he's entering, not in grandeur, you know. You think of, I don't know, the Queen or the Prime Minister arriving, and there's, you know, security guards, and there's some big posh motor and things like that. Instead, it's like Jesus is arriving in the Morris Minor. You know, it's no statement at all. It's a nothing. It's almost like I put an understated choice. It's almost an anti-statement. Really? Is this what a king looks like? You know, that kind of thing. But John then, for our benefit, I mean, he's not the only gospel writer, the other gospel writers do it too. He quotes from this Old Testament prophecy from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. That says this. It says, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." We could say lots of things about that. John uses the words fulfillment. Jesus rode on the donkey, fulfilling the prophecy that said. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. This is what the scriptures say, so Jesus does it to fulfill them. We could say that. The other thing we could say is, look, here's another royal mention. Your king is coming. Jesus is saying, I'm a king. In fact, because it's a fulfillment of prophecy, he's saying, well, I'm not just any king, I'm that king. That one there. That one in Zechariah, that's the one that I am. You know, sometimes it's fascinating what the gospel writers don't include. Again, John has squashed down Zechariah 9:9. The other gospel writers use the bit in the verse that talks about humble and riding on the donkey. John doesn't mention that. But we could mention it. We could say it's a sign of humility, but John doesn't do that. So maybe he's not interested in that particular aspect of what this means. He does include the bit about don't be afraid. People of Jerusalem. The funny thing is that the people who are cheering him, the crowds, are folk that have come with him from Galilee. They're not the locals. They're not the Jerusalem people coming out to meet him. So in a sense, this is a sign. Getting on a donkey is a sign to them that he's not a threat to them. Actually, he's their king. But he's not a threat to them. Jesus doesn't arrive in Jerusalem to cause political revolution and, you know, uproar in that sense. That's not why Jesus has come. He's not come to use force or violence to be king. So why has he come? Again, it's down to the fact that this is what is written in the Old Testament. That this is the king, this king. And what it means, therefore, is he's not just saying, oh, you know that bit in Zechariah, that's about me. He's saying, Zechariah, his prophecies, they're about me. The Old Testament, everything that happens there, it's about me. He's putting himself into that position again of being Messiah, of being the deliverer, of being the one that everybody's been waiting for. And so to that extent, by quoting this, Jesus is saying, or John is saying about Jesus, and by taking that donkey, Jesus is saying about himself, I am going to fulfill God's plan. I'm going to do what he wants. I'm going to do the things that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. And so there's something absolutely true, if not slightly ironic, in the way in which the crowd greet him with this phrase, blessings on, is on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Because by coming in the name of the Lord, that means that you are coming with God's authority. It means you're coming to do what God wants, that you've come to serve God according to his plan. That's what Jesus has come to do. That's why he picked a donkey. He's saying it. I've come to do God's will. I've come with his authority. But again, it's ironic. Because they're shouting, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But, and here's the reason that I put the crown of thorns on the screen, Jesus is the one who the Lord curses on the cross. They're shouting, hail to the King of Israel. Jesus is going to be the one who dies with the label King of the Jews above his head. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He enters it on a donkey, showing that he is pursuing God's will for him, and he knows where it's going to lead. He knows it's going to lead to the cross. He knows he's going to be fulfilling, and I chose this just by example, Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace, peace with God, was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All like sheep, we've gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus knew that was why he was coming into Jerusalem that day. Jesus knew that's what the fate, his fate was. He knew that's what God's plan was. That is what it meant for him to be the one who came in the name of the Lord. But the thing is, it takes the cross, it takes the resurrection, it takes the ascension, maybe two, for John and the disciples to get it. And that then is why they write, that he didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. The cross and resurrection was Jesus' great glory. As he fulfilled God's purpose, as he did everything that that God always promised the Messiah would come and do, this was the moment then of Jesus' glory. And the riding on the donkey into Jerusalem was the sign that that time was imminent. It was just around the corner. Like I said, this isn't the first time Jesus goes to Jerusalem. But this time it's different. This time it's going to lead to the cross. I was reflecting this morning on the significance of this passage, of what it means then for Jesus to be riding on this donkey into Jerusalem. And I came up with this. I think this is pretty good. You familiar with Psalm 23? Yeah? How does it start? The Lord's my shepherd. Brilliant. Are you familiar with Psalm 22? Psalm 22 starts off, my God, why have you abandoned me? It's those words that Jesus speaks from the cross. A year ago I was preaching on them, if you were here. Psalm 24, do you know Psalm 24? Do you know how Psalm 24 starts? The earth is the Lord and everything in it. That's how it starts. And it sounds like, oh, it's going to go into some lovely, you know, psalm about creation and God's power and his, you know, all of that. No, it doesn't. Not at all. It goes in a completely different direction. Let me read it to you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundations on the sea and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who don't worship idols and never tell lies. They'll receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Saviour. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Then it says this. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who's this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who's the King of the Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He's the King of Glory. Psalm 24 is a brilliant description of Palm Sunday. It's a description of Jesus entering Jerusalem, that's what I reckon. Is it a statement of Jesus in his purity? The one whose heart is genuine and true, who's never false, never sins. We're in this period of Lent at the moment, aren't we? And Lent, we associate with that 40 days of testing of Jesus in the desert with his temptations and everything. Jesus never gave in, did he? Talking about being blessed. Blessed on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 4, he'll receive the Lord's blessing, have a right relationship with God, their Saviour. Talking about everyone. In fact, technically it says the world has gone after him. Not just everybody, but the world. The world has gone after him. And it starts off, the loyalty to the Lord and everything in it. The peoples and all that belong in it are his. Of course they follow him. And now here he comes, the Lord of Glory. But he doesn't need to enter on a war horse. He doesn't need a magnificent limousine. He doesn't need all that. He enters on the back of a donkey. That's his glory. But John's whole point. Let me just want to find it. I'll turn it up again. John's whole point is that even they, not just the crowds, not just the Pharisees, but even they, the disciples, they did not see it. They didn't see it. They didn't see that that's what the riding on the donkey pointed to. They didn't see that that's what the triumphal entry pointed to. We've had storms this last week or two, haven't we? Blown the place to bits, hasn't it? Incredible. I can't remember a period of time with such strong winds for such an extended period. It's really quite unusual, I think. And, you know, after the first couple of days of probably asking people, you know, is everything okay at yours? You know, did you see any trees down? Did you lose any fence? Did you slates come off your house? You might, you know, you ask like that, and after a while you just get used to it. And we kind of have two ways of dealing with things, don't we? One is to go, right, we've got to be ready for this. And the other is just to go, oh, forget it. Give up. Not again. And the Pharisees, things with these words, you know, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. The whole world's gone after him. They've exhausted every avenue as far as they're concerned. There's nothing they can do. Jesus turned up, it's like this storm, this strong wind. What on earth are they going to do to stop it? They can't do anything. It's almost an admission of losing. We've lost. He's won. Look at all the people following him. But if we read it that way, we're reading it wrong, aren't we? Because we know that's not where it's going to end for Jesus. Rather, it's kind of the case of, well, we've tried everything else. What is there left for us to try? And the answer is, of course, arrest and execute him. Would they have done any different if they'd seen what the disciples later saw? That recognition that here is the King of Glory entering Jerusalem. I can't remember, it's in Acts somewhere, isn't it? But Peter or one of the others accuses the Jews of, you've killed the Lord of Glory, he says, doesn't he? I can't remember which bit that is. But then the other side is, and I've just hinted at it there, that was the reason. The other thing is that it's the crowd and why the crowd are going after Jesus. One of the things we've skipped over, but in fact, in terms of Jesus' signs, is the high point. Is the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead. And we'll come back to that actually in a couple of weeks' time on Mother's Day, bizarrely. But people had heard about this. They'd seen it for themselves, John tells us, and they were telling other people. They were passing on, hey, do you know what? Jesus, he raised this guy from the dead. In fact, immediately before the passage we read, it says that people were flocking to see Jesus and also to see Lazarus. Here's the freak show, guys. Here is the guy who's been raised from the dead. Ta-da! Oh, he looks vaguely normal, doesn't he? Yes, that's because he's alive. He's not dead anymore. But this was the reason why they were going after him. They were dead excited. They were calling him the King of Israel. Why? Because they saw that he was the King of Glory? No, because they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead and they knew that was pretty special. But it kind of stopped there. They'd heard about the miraculous sign. They were very excited. The crowd was growing. And so when I think about that, I think, well, maybe sometimes it's possible for us to get swept along with the crowd. Not necessarily away from Jesus, but just getting into that habit of enjoying and loving church. Here's a crowd. It's exciting. There's friendship. And, you know, we have some music and, you know, help one another and encourage one another and say nice things to each other. And, you know, and it's great. And there's nothing wrong with that. I would be there on Palm Sunday. John would have quite happily, I'm sure, been back there celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But he would have seen it in a different way. He would have seen it knowing that the cross was going to happen. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but what I'm saying is you can come along to church and never quite see it. Never quite realize that here is the Lord of Glory, the King of Glory, the God of the heavens. The Word made flesh, as John called it, entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, because he's going to do something wonderful. He's going to come and die for our sakes. So it might be that you've been to church for years, on and off, regularly, I don't mind. But actually, what matters is seeing that this is who Jesus is. He is this person whom we need to love and worship. He's this person who's going to die for us because we need him to. He is the one who's going to establish this right relationship with God for us. Just going along with the crowd isn't good enough. He wants you as his disciple. The second thing is this. It really struck me when I read that quote from Zechariah, that it starts off, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Again, there's words that come to me, I can't remember where they are. Where we're encouraged to say, in effect, you know, don't be afraid. What can mere people do to us? You see, we've got this King of Glory, and he's our friends. He's our King. He's our protector. He's our Saviour. We're safe with him. We're secure with him, now and forever. We don't need to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful people. We can be confident people. We can be confident in the Lord Jesus. The King of Glory is with us. Just as Jesus didn't fail to fulfill God's plan, he didn't give in to temptation, he didn't fail to go to the cross. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, firstly, he won't fail us. And secondly, again, what can people do to us? We will be raised. That's our hope. So why be afraid? Let's pray together, shall we?